Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we talk about intercessory prayer and its importance in the life of a believer. And more specifically, we're going to discuss intercessory prayer and a disaster averted in our reading. Let's pray. God, source of all light, by your word you give light to the soul. Pour out on us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that our hearts and minds may be opened. Amen. Our reading for today is from the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verse 7 to 14, and I'm reading from the NIV. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it, and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.' Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. This reading is about the scandalous actions of the Israelites who had barely begun their covenant relationship with God and what followed. We are told at the beginning of this chapter the reason for this whole debacle. Moses had been on Mount Sinai for 40 days communing with God. What was he doing up there for so long? Well, some sources say that Moses not only received the Ten Commandments on stone tablets during that period, but also the blueprints for the tabernacle, including plans for its altar, its furnishings, and what the priestly garments were to look like. Furthermore, Moses received instructions from God on the Mosaic law, which formed the basis of the covenant between God and the Israelites, detailing how they were to live as his people in the world. 40 days later, though, the people became impatient and restless and decided that because Moses was taking so long, it might be that he was not coming back. And the solution was to approach Aaron and instruct him to make graven images that would be the gods which would go before them in their trek through the wilderness to who knows where. Aaron duly complied, and soon they had a day of worship to an idol, followed by festivities that were not unlike pagan revelries. Seeing this, God shared with Moses what had taken place, summing up the whole affair in verse 8 like this: "They, the Israelites, have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it, and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.'" There is no sympathy for the grievous sin of the Israelites. God stated very clearly their condition in verse 9. "They are a stiff-necked people." Now, the image of a neck in the Old Testament is used in various ways. And here, and I'm quoting now, "The outward posture of the neck is often used in the Bible to indicate the inward orientation of one's heart. In this case, the metaphor of being stiff-necked is used frequently to describe Israel's resistance to God's lordship over the nation. End quote. So God saw not an anxious, confused, or desperate people, but a people who steadfastly resisted his lordship. Here we would do well to pause and remember how fickle human nature can be, how quickly folk forget the goodness of God. Do you sometimes forget the goodness of God? The fact is that his goodness, mercy, and grace do not come in waves or erratically. Rather, it is constant and steadfast. Even when we don't sense it on a daily basis, it is always there. God is always good. Thus, Israel's corruption was an act of unbelief, in spite of repeated affirmations that they would do everything that God had said when Moses communicated God's words earlier in chapters 19 verse 8 and again in 24 verse 3 and 7. And the absence of Moses becomes a means to justify Israel's relapse to pagan practices and their old ways. Today, we could equate this to a person who, having been upset by someone in a congregation, uses that as the reason why they no longer go to church at all. For this reason, in verse 10, God said to Moses, "Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." From a faith perspective, we must view God's response as completely justified, even his proposal to continue with Moses and make him into a great nation, which was quite in order since Moses was an Israelite. It is interesting to note that in his anger, God refused to claim the people as his own, or even to claim that he delivered them from Egypt. In referring to the Israelites, he tells Moses to go down the mountain because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. But here is what is surprising. Moses intercedes for the children of Israel. What is intercession? In an everyday sense, it is what happens when someone uses their influence with an authority in order to help someone else. From a biblical point of view, intercession is similar, except it takes place in the form of prayer, asking God on behalf of the one in need to save or to heal or to protect that person. But even when we feel certain, possibly even convinced that we know the mind of God on an issue, ultimately, the Lord is sovereign and free to execute his will in accordance with his purposes, which may not be what we prayed for, nor may we understand or appreciate it in this lifetime, but we are still required to pray prayers of intercession. It may surprise you to know that there are at least two notable unsuccessful intercessions in the early parts of the Old Testament. The first is in Genesis 18, verse 16 to 33, where Abraham pleads for Sodom and Gomorrah once God tells him what he's about to do. He presents hypothetical cases to God, trying to discover what is the smallest number of righteous people in a city that will prevent God from enacting his judgments. He begins with these words in verses 23 to 24. "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city?" And God assures him that he would not do it. This query continues as Abraham whittles the hypothetical number of righteous people from 50 down to 10, and God keeps confirming his merciful position. The end result is that angels lead the only righteous family out of Sodom, and God, in his judgment, then rains fire and brimstone on both cities, completely destroying them, which is terrifying, but still an unsuccessful intercession. The second unsuccessful intercession is in our chapter for today, in verses 30 to 35. While the intercession of Moses in our passage resulted in the Lord relenting to do what he had planned, that is to obliterate the whole nation except Moses and his family, and while Moses had the Levites execute 3,000 people, those who had immersed themselves in the whole event and were wildly out of control in true pagan fashion, he went back up the mountain to intercede before God on behalf of the nation so that no further judgment would occur. See what it says in verses 32 to 35. Moses pleads with God, saying, "But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. As we draw to a close then, I want to consider a few things that stand out in the first prayer of intercession by Moses in our reading. To begin with, there is no attempt on his part to justify the sin of the people, whom he affirms are God's people. Which means that in intercessory prayer, we should try to avoid trying to justify the reason why a situation or person we're praying for deserves God's intervention. Intercession is a cry, after all, for mercy and grace to prevail. Next, there are two things that Moses speaks to God about. First, he asks, "Why exercise absolute power against the Egyptians to liberate the Israelites, only to annihilate them in the desert? What does it say except that your intentions were always evil towards your people? It would make no sense." Second, Moses appeals to the covenant God had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, meaning Jacob, that their descendants would be a great multitude and that they would live in the promised land, which would be their inheritance forever. The question then is, was Moses appealing to things that God had not really factored in when he announced his intended judgment, such as the possibility of a bad reputation, or the failure to observe his covenant and how that would look? The answer is that none of these things were an oversight on God's part. Aside from the fact that God could legitimately continue with Moses, he was quite capable of taking care of his own reputation. Instead, in the intercession of Moses, we find a man who, first, is selfless. He did not even think to consider the possibility of God starting a new nation with him. He truly wanted the best for this stiff-necked people. Second, his focus is on God's glory and what others might say about the God he served. He wanted to preserve and protect the name of the Lord. Third, he was deeply concerned about the future of God's covenant promises. Moses set his plea upon the bedrock of God's covenant and his self-attesting oath to bring Israel to the land of promise. For this, God honored the most significant intercessory prayer offered by Moses, which averted a great disaster. We have here then a wonderful model for intercessory prayer, and we pray because Jesus prays for us. As such, there is an element of obedience to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, James 5 verse 16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1 to 2 also says, "I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." Thus, intercessory prayer may be made for unbelievers and believers and should be based on the fact that we care. When it comes to unbelievers, their greatest need is salvation. And very often their need is met and coupled with their salvation. When it comes to believers, we need to avoid presuming to know how we should pray. Rather, ask what to pray for and then pray for that. If you feel to pray about something else, ask first before you assume anything. In all things, we stand on God's covenant with his people. The rest is in God's hands. Amen. And so let us pray. O God, would you help us in our unbelief and our possible lack of excitement to pray for those things in society, those people around us who need you, as well as those of our faith family with their various needs. Help us to share the load by praying for all things, bearing others up before you in prayer, and to do so carefully and without presumption, without assuming anything. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.